I've shared this before, but you forgot it, so I'm going to tell you again. When I was pretty young, I thought I could sing a little bit, and that was a song we sang all the time. How many of you had never sung it before today? Yeah, several. And so on the ranch, you know, cows, chickens, whatever was your audience, you could sing and do anything you wanted, and they always appreciated it, right? They couldn't escape. So I'm going around the ranch just singing at the top of my voice, "This world is not my home." And when it gets to the line, "The angels beckon me from heaven's open door," I thought it was pecking. You don't want to make a mistake like that when you have four sisters. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. I want to share just a few minutes about this passage that is so much the Apostle Paul. And then as we lead into communion, I want to share a few paragraphs from a book that I just read that ties what we do all the time, eating, right? And usually eating with someone else and enjoying that, ties that in with eating and drinking at the Lord's table. And it's so much in line with the theme today because it's all about following the right example. And we follow Jesus' example when we eat this bread and drink this juice to say thanks for his death, burial, and resurrection, and what that means to us eternally, and reminded that he is coming back, that this world is not our permanent dwelling place, and that he is coming back, and we want to be ready, and we want to be useful until he comes. In Philippians 3:17, which was just read, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." That is not an arrogant statement on the part of the Apostle Paul. That is a heartfelt, pure, clear-conscienced evidence of a man who's walking with God, which should be the goal of each one of us. If we've known Jesus for a little while, we should be able to say to people, if you follow my example, if you listen to what I say, and you're aware of what I listen to, and you see how I use my hands, and you watch where my feet carry me, and you sense an attitude within me about life, you should be able to follow that and know what God wants you to do. Now, that's a huge assignment, but that should be our goal. And as we grow in our maturity with Jesus, that should become more evident. And at this point in Paul's life, he has enough history. He's gone through enough trials. He has a demonstration of enough commitment to Jesus, no matter what was going on in his life. And as he's in prison for being a follower of Jesus, he is in a position to say to people, "Follow my example," because in other places, he also says, "as I am following Christ." He's a good example to follow. Don't you agree? And he was following Jesus, who's our ultimate example. We need to choose our mentors carefully at every age of life, every segment of life. That is so obvious that it probably gets missed. We need to teach that to little children. We need to teach that to young people. We need to model that to young adults and middle adults and old guys like me. We need, at any age and every age, to be connecting with and following the example of people who have their life going with Jesus. They're in the Word. They're admitting areas of life that need to be corrected. They're making apologies. they're sharing what they're learning, new information that's coming to them, and they're working through issues. And we never get beyond that, because issues that we have as we get older are different than issues we had when we were younger. So Paul has given us a powerful statement here of what it means to walk on planet Earth while we're looking forward to going home to heaven. And I think the summary statement is, we need to choose our mentors very, very carefully. Maybe one of the greatest things that we can do to people that are younger than we are, coming along in life, is to share stories from our life where we followed the example of somebody that wasn't a good example and what that got us into. It's really easy to want to protect ourselves and to always look good, but let's face it, none of us always look good. All of us have some flaws. All of us have some weaknesses. All of us have some stories to tell that if we could live them over, we would do them differently. So we not only want to pass on a good example, if you follow this pattern, it'll work and you'll end up where you want to be. We need to share, you know, I followed this pattern and this is what happened. And if I could do over, I would do it differently. We need to choose our mentors carefully. And then in 18 and 19, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many, that could be many people, probably many leaders live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he gets brutally honest as he describes them in verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach or their appetite, or literally their belly. And their glory is in their shame. That would be the result of bad decisions. Their mind is on earthly things. If Paul's example is an example of somebody walking, anticipating being home with Jesus, these are people that are walking on planet Earth, and all they're thinking about is planet Earth. They're not concerned about Jesus. They're not concerned about heaven. They're only concerned about the pleasures of current life. But they may well be in a church or on the radio or on TV or in some influential capacity with a great following. But if you listen and watch their example over time, it's earthly focused. It's collecting earth stuff. And if we have a problem with that today, Paul was dealing with it back then. And he said, be careful of that. Be careful of people who sound like they're followers of Jesus. But if you listen closely and watch closely, it's really about self. It's really about their welfare. It's really about what they can collect in earthly stuff. And it's really earthly focused. And it's pretty strong words. He said they're headed for destruction. They're probably not even believers in Jesus. So an amazing contrast there between the Apostle Paul. Follow my example, and people like me, we're focused on heaven, and don't follow people who are looking like they might be focused on heaven, but if you listen carefully, they're really just focused on the now. Watch for a person's priorities. And I think we need to learn to be critical thinkers when it comes to this matter of who really we want to follow and have be our example as we're working through life towards heaven. And he says, because, verse 20, our citizenship, our commonwealth, our possession, our home is heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizenship in heaven. Followers of Jesus are living away from home, let's face it. And followers of Jesus are looking forward to going home. Some of you really like to travel, and I respect you for that. I do not like to travel. Home is where I want to be. And Carol has put up with that now for getting close to 54 years. You'd probably travel a little more, wouldn't you? I think you had it as one of your goals as a single young lady to maybe go places and do things. So I guess I need to publicly say thank you for letting me do it my way. I hope it hasn't been all selfish. I don't like to be away from home. I want to be in my bed. I want to be in my space. And my home is over in Fairview and here, okay? And there's a question. What'd you say? More here than there? I knew that would come out. And But at least I'm close by and you know where I am. So the idea of being home is very warm and tender to me. And when we do go places, and we've made some trips in a hurry to get back home, I am anxious to be home. I want to be home. Those of you who travel, you go around the world, you go on all kinds of trips, I've noticed that you always come back home. And generally, when we talk, when you get back home, generally I'll hear you say, it was a wonderful trip, we had a great time, but it's good to be home. Is that right, most of you? In fact, if you're not glad to be back home, I would worry about you a little bit. Okay? The Apostle Paul is simply reminding us that this world is not our home. And we need to keep that in focus. We need to remember that we're living away from home. We're not living at home. It felt very much like home before we knew Jesus, because this is all we knew. But when we came to know Jesus, when we believed in our heart and said with our mouth, Jesus is my God, he's my Savior, I trust my life to him, then he gave us a new perspective of what home really is. And from that moment on, we should be learning more and more to anticipate going home, home to heaven. And followers of Jesus are looking forward to this. And if there was anybody in our church family who demonstrated that, it was Verna Farmer. And she wondered, why do I have to live 107 years waiting to go home? She's been a believer for a long time. Near as I can tell, well, she was born in 1912, and at least in the 30s, at least in the 1930s, 12, 20, 30, 20, probably in her 20s, she came to know Christ as her Savior. She and Frank, separate time and places, and then they married. So she's been waiting a long time to go home. And in recent months, actually in the last few years, but certainly in recent months, when you would talk with her, she would say, I just want to go be with Jesus. So yesterday afternoon, the Rimsburgs, Gordon and Judy, who have been, along with a number of you, but Gordon and Judy have been so much her care people, and they warned me on Friday that she was probably getting close to heaven. And when Gordon called yesterday afternoon, he sent me a text, and he said, we were with Verna, and we said to her, Verna, it's okay. You can go to be with Jesus. Why don't you just go and be with Jesus? And 5 minutes later, she was gone. Wow. So I hope they're around when it comes my time. But she got her wish. But she's been waiting for that. And so as overnight, as I've been thinking of memories and things and reviewing some of the awful things that are going on planet Earth, heartache, heartbreaks, none of that bothers her anymore. It's all over. She's home. None of that is there. It's all over. It's all done. It's all perfect. All because of what her Savior Jesus did for her. At her 100th birthday 7 years ago, we had a big party. Some of you were there. And we interviewed her and we said, Verna, what's the secret to living to be 100? She said, don't die. Can't argue with that. And then finally, in verse 20, our citizenship is heaven. We're waiting for Jesus. Verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he's in charge of everything, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Verna couldn't see anymore, barely. Verna could barely hear. Verna really wasn't walking anymore. Not much. Her body was worn out. She's got a brand new body today. Can you imagine what she's seeing and hearing and doing? Amazing. You see, I don't want to get anybody so anxious for heaven that you just want to check out. Don't want to do that at all. We got a job to do today, right? But we ought to be looking forward to it. when you're having a great time in Europe or in South America on that wonderful trip, and you're just enjoying every minute of it, as you should, much more than I would be if I was with you, so I'll stay away. We want you to be thinking about coming home, because that's where your roots are. So today, we live, we do life, we talk, we listen, we love, we work, we earn, we save, we cry, we laugh, we deal with all the issues of life, hopefully, honestly, and properly, and effectively, but always with a glimpse. This isn't home. I get to go home. Eventually. When it's my time. That's the Apostle Paul. And as we're seeing in Philippians, he's writing, he's concerned about people. He even thought he was going to visit them again. I don't really think he got to, but we don't know for sure. But ultimately, he's thinking about going home. If you tie that with what we're about to observe, this might be helpful, because on the night before Jesus went to the cross, basically he said to his close friends, we don't need to do this Passover thing anymore, this celebration, this meal. I'm the Passover lamb. I don't think they understood that, but we do. So you don't need to do this anymore. The true Lamb of God that the little, cute little fuzzy lamb pictured, the true Lamb is here. I'm your Savior. So instead of having that annual celebration to help you remember God and to look forward to the coming of the real Lamb, I'm here. I'll give you a new celebration. Gave them, we know it as the Lord's table, the Eucharist, communion. And he gave him bread, and he said, this is my body. And he gave him the cup, probably wine. We use grape juice. He said, this is my blood. Eat and drink to remember me. Because as often as you do this, you're making a statement about my death, and you're to do this until I come. So we look back to the cross, and we look forward to when he comes again. In Matthew 6 and Luke 11, in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, one of the lines says, give us this day our daily bread. Talking about food, right? It's an acknowledgement of the need for bread, for food. A writer, John Closer, he taught at Moody for a lot of years, he wrote this, even though food, the lunch we'll have today, is necessary for survival, obviously our life is found in God. Food is temporary. The ordinary practice of partaking of daily bread is the chief sacrament of life. So lunch today is more than just a routine because our stomach's growling. It's a direct connection to reflecting on Jesus. God sets the table by providing daily bread, and he acts as our host. Every ordinary meal points to the inevitability of God's care. Each bite we take is a reminder of Christ's promise that the Father knows what we need. That puts an amazing perspective on breakfast, lunch, dinner, and the snacks in between, right? Give us this day our daily bread. God is the host of that meal, and we thank him. Every ordinary meal is a feast, too, not so much because of the menu, which may only be made up of simple fare, but because of the rich company that we enjoy as we partake. Most of our meals are eaten in the company of family or friends whom we love. Even if we eat alone, we are still in the company of God, who is always and everywhere present with us. He is there in our most difficult circumstances, when our appetite even deserts us. He will be there even should our family and friends forsake us. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, treats us as a special guest, and fills our cup until it overflows. Obviously from Psalm 23. Every ordinary meal is a complement to the Lord's Supper. The church's supper is a sacred meal. Its observance is set apart from ordinary eating. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 11, the church in Corinth, they had turned the focus onto the dinner meal to the point where this one didn't mean anything anymore. And Paul got after him for that. He says, you have it out of order. If you had your heart set on the host of your dinner meal, then you would be ready to participate in this memory meal. And he corrected them on that in 1 Corinthians 11. Our observance of the Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus, who is the bread from heaven and who has provided us with eternal life. And he made that claim in John chapter 6. He is more necessary for our life than any ordinary food or drink, because he came to give his body and shed his blood for our salvation. He called his death real, his flesh real food, and his blood real drink. And some of us struggle with even those wordings of what he meant by that, but I think when we connect it with the meal that he provides, it makes sense. Yet the elements that make up the Lord's Supper are common in their origin. They do not come from heaven like Jesus, but are prepared by human hands. Charlene Felsted and Pat Smith, they always put this together for us. We appreciate them for that. The context of the Lord's table elevates these ordinary elements into something extraordinary. At the same time, the sacred table dignifies the human work that was necessary to provide the food and the human hands that placed it there for us. And therefore, every common meal anticipates the greater celebration. Do this until I come, Jesus said, that awaits us in his kingdom. In this way, our daily bread orients us in a sacred time by pointing us to the hope that awaits us and by reminding us in the here and now that heaven intersects earth at every point. That really encourages me. Because in a real sense, when I sit down to a meal, alone or with somebody, I really should be very much aware that God is the host of that meal and that we're having that meal together. And if I'm getting to share it with other people, that's an added benefit. So when I come to this table today that we'll share together, we're doing it as a family. We're doing it together for the right reason, I hope, but we need to remember that the host of this is God himself. This is about the flesh and the blood of Jesus, the flesh that took our sin and the blood that washed it away. And we do this to remember him, to give thanks, and we do it until he comes back. So during our communion time today, and I'm sure some folks are coming down to join me to serve you, let's give thanks for daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Some of you pray that every day. Let's give thanks for that. Let's give thanks for Jesus' body and blood. And let's be eternally focused. Let's give thanks on the fact that he's coming back. Now in this church, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are welcome to participate in communion. You don't need to be a member of the church. This could be the first time you ever came, and today this is for you. The question is, can you answer honestly the question, do I know Jesus as my Savior? And if you've believed in your heart and said with your mouth, Jesus is my Savior, he's my God, then you can remember him properly in communion. Those of us who've known Jesus for a little while, this is a review time for us. And we actually ask ourselves the question, am I walking with Jesus? Could somebody follow my example and find Jesus? And if to the best of our ability that's true, then we simply say, thank you, God, for what you're doing in my life. If there are some things come to mind that we say, I hope they didn't see that. I hope they didn't hear that. I don't think that was much like Jesus. Then we confess that. And we do that before we take communion. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And we'll be served the bread and the cup together. We'll hold them, and then we'll eat and we'll drink together. Father, I want to thank you for the reminder today that you gave me through the reading of a book that, in a way that I really didn't see before, connected the give us this day our daily bread to what we're about to partake in this Lord's Supper celebration. And I hope that that might be a thought that is helpful to someone else, and that we'll take it with us, and whether we talk about it or not, it might even make a difference in what our thought patterns are as we sit down to lunch or dinner today. Thanks for the way you provide for us. We know there's parts of the world, starvation, drought. People are hungry. I think of little children that try to go to sleep at night and they haven't had enough food. And I hurt for them, and I pause to thank you for the abundance that I enjoy. From my perspective, seems very unfair. I thank you for your provision. Thank you for the body and blood of Jesus. It's not a pretty thought. It's not a pretty sight in our mind. A body that's beat to the point of hardly looking like a human, and blood flowing. And on that body, you put my sin, the sin of each of us. And that blood had the power to wash that sin away. And because of that, I get to come into your presence. I couldn't do that without Jesus. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for Jesus. He's our ultimate bread and blood. Father, thank you for giving us another day to remember you, to learn, to grow, to change. And thank you that earth life is temporary. For those of us that are doing really well today, we're not anxious to leave. For folks that are so weary and so tired and so physically worn out, much easier for them to be anxious to go home to heaven. Help us to be anxious to go home to heaven in the right attitude, no matter where we are in life today. So that should this be the day you come for us, we'll be ready. Thanks for making this a very special time, these next few moments, as we ponder the significance of a little piece of bread, a little cup of juice, and the lesson that it brings to us. And then in a family style, we'll eat and drink together.